So we are starting a new series this morning, Rooted, and we are going to look at it from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We'll read verse 1 to verse 8. And I was, perhaps before we go there, Rob did such a wonderful job communicating concerning Corona that I thought I should not say what I wanted to say about Corona, but I'm tempted to go back there and just double click on some of the things. We do need to be prepared. I remember talking to somebody earlier in the week, and I think I gave him a fist punch, and he said, we mustn't allow Corona to make us unfriendly. And for a moment, I thought about that, and I said, actually, when we do this social distancing, which we must do if we are to break the spread of this virus, we just have to do this. We mustn't see it as being unfriendly towards one another. We must actually see it as being loving to one another. I love you so much, I don't want to be a means of the spreading of the germs towards you. So please don't interpret it as being unfriendly when we prepare to not touch one another or hug one another. Some people might prefer to be a bit distant. I want to encourage you to see it as love and not as being cold. And then also just to encourage it seems to be not too much of a risk factor when it comes to smaller groups. And so we encourage you to continue in our small groups, in our life groups. But if you are in a life group and you are not feeling well, you are coughing, we encourage you to not be part of the life group for that week. And if you are hosting, to rather ask somebody else to host. But let us not forsake the gathering together of one another, particularly in a small group context. Are we happy? Great. So we will read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. To verse 8, it reads as follows, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. And so, Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the riches that your word reveals that you have for us. And we pray that you would grant us the gift of faith to receive all of these great riches and to be blessed, to have the eyes of our hearts opened, that we may see your great love and mercy towards us. Please cause us to be rooted and grounded in your truth, rooted and grounded in your love, rooted and grounded in Christ. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. So by way of outline, if you look at our text, you're going to find Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 8, you're going to see that it tells us two things. Number one, it tells us about the human condition by nature, and then it tells us the human condition by grace. And this is the two things that we are going to look at. And when we say the human condition by nature, I don't mean the original nature that God bestowed on us when he made our first parents, Adam and Eve, but I mean our nature after the fall, the current human reality in this fallen world. So he unpacks that for us, and he tells us what we are and what we were before we came to the knowledge of Christ, just because of our human nature, merely looking at that. And then he contrasts that with our human condition by grace. And then we will conclude with application thoughts after looking at these two things. But let's back out a little bit by way of introduction to just locate where we are. We are looking at the book of Ephesians, and this is the precious, precious book of the Bible. I don't believe there is one aspect of the Bible that's more inspired than others. The Word of God is all inspired and all precious and beautiful. But for me, the book of Ephesians is one of those very, very special letters, because it unpacks for us the very depths and width and height of the glories of God's grace towards us in himself. But when we look at the whole book itself, you will see that from chapter 1, in fact, chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, just speaks of God's grace. And it's almost like a standard greeting from Paul, but he likes to say when he opens the letters, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. This is such a beautiful truth contained in this greeting. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then from verse 3 onwards to chapter 2, verse 10, he really tells us about the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. And then from chapter 2, verse 11 to 3, verse 21, he tells us about the new society, the new humanity. He tells us that God, as it were, started over. He originally created Adam. Adam fell and plunged the whole human race in destruction. And then God sent the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in this last Adam, Christ, that God has started a new humanity. He has made us both one in Christ. Our identity is rooted in Christ. God has made a new society altogether. And then you'll see from chapter 4 to chapter 5, verse 21, he tells us about new standards for this new humanity. He tells us how we ought to live as a new humanity. And then lastly, new relationships, how we ought to relate with one another, husbands and wives, employer, employee, and also with spiritual powers and wickedness in high places. He begins to unpack that. But our text for today is zeroing in on the new life that we have in Christ. But then he starts off by telling us about our human condition before we came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And these are the words that he uses to describe us. Number one, he says, we, in verse 1, he says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That is our condition before coming to Christ. We were dead. And yet, as dead people, we were walking. You know the movie Dead Man Walking? That's what we were. We were dead men walking. He says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And there is something final about and devastating about death. If you are dead, you are non-responsive. You cannot do anything good before God. In fact, there are three great theologians, if you look in the history of the church. Some of them really were, in a sense, heretical, and some of whom were wonderful. There's a guy called Pelagius, who's in the early church, And Pelagius, when he looked at the human condition, he said, he looks at the human condition and he says, human beings are well. And he said, we are so well as human beings that actually, even without the grace of God, we can do good things and we can achieve salvation in our own works. He looked at humanity and said, with discipline, and if you can really set your mind to living right, you can live right and achieve a level of righteousness before God. He was condemned as a heretic in the early church. And then later on, there's a guy called Arminius, who was a genuine believer, I believe. But his diagnosis of the human condition was that, well, human beings are not alive. They cannot really respond adequately to God. But he said human beings are merely sick. And with a little bit of assistance from God and from God's grace, we can do things that are pleasing to God. And talking about free will and things like that. And in fact, not only Calvin, but even earlier from Augustine's time, Augustine said, no, the Bible's estimation of the human condition is much more devastating than that. We are not merely sick people, we are dead people. We have a total inability to respond to God. We do not have an ability to do anything good. We do have a human will in as far as choosing what we want to do, but we do not have the capacity to choose to do what is right in the sight of God. And the great reformers agreed with him and said, our will is bound. We are bound. And they were correct in saying God's diagnosis on us, on the human condition, is that there is a finality, there is an inability. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. And the evidence of our death was our walk, that we were walking in trespasses and sins. And if you find yourself as a Christian and you find that you are trapped in deadness and you are walking in sin, you need to ask yourself whether you have truly come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because we will be told later on what God does to cure that position of deadness that we find ourselves in. Number two is, not only are we dead in our trespasses and sins, our text tells us that we were enslaved. The cry of the human heart universally is a cry for freedom. People want to be free to really do what they desire to do. But equally true is that we find another law. Paul says, what a wretched man I am. The good that I want to do, I do not do. And I cannot do. And the evil that I don't want to do, that I find myself doing. And he says, and that is because I'm actually enslaved. And the text tells us that we are enslaved to a particular world system, world view, a social world value system that we are trapped into. Look at what he says. He says, continuing, let me read again from verse 1, but we will underline our slavery. He says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. That is, there was a particular world value system that in our deadness we were following. And there was nothing we could do but follow that, because we were enslaved to that. And then he says, following the prince of the power of the air. This is Satan himself and demonic spirits that enslaved us. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And the proof of that, he says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And then he says, and we're by nature the children of wrath. Do you see the devastating condition we were in? First of all, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Second of all, we were enslaved. And the proof of that slavery was the passions in which we walked. And those, the driving force behind those things were demonic spirits that he tells us about. And then thirdly, we find that our human condition outside of Christ is that we were condemned. This is a terrible word that he uses there. He says, and we've just read it, he says, we were by nature children of wrath. Children of wrath. He's basically saying we were naturally destined to condemnation. That was natural to us. We deserved to be condemned under the very wrath and judgment of God because of the condition that we found ourselves in. But we thank God that it doesn't end there. This verse 4 begins by saying, but God. This is such a beautiful thing. God did something about that. He turned that around. And what did God do? This leads us to our human condition. By grace, under grace, we've been looking at under nature. Now we're looking at under grace. He says, but now, instead of death, he says, we've been made alive. And then secondly, he says, we were raised up. And then thirdly, he talks about future grace of Almighty God. Instead of deadness, we who were dead, he says, God has made us alive. Do you realize that there is a correspondence between what happens to us, people who are in Christ Jesus, with what Jesus Christ actually did for us? You remember that Jesus Christ died for us. He physically died on the cross. And then he says, and the second thing that happened to Jesus is that he was raised from the dead. And the third thing that happened to Jesus is he ascended into heaven. And the fourth thing that happened is that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. So there is the death, resurrection, ascension, and the session of Christ at the right hand of the Father. And he says there are corresponding things that happened in your life with all of those. You who died with Christ have now been made alive. And he tells us that this is the work of God. This is not the work of man. We did not do this ourselves. Later on, he tells us that this is the gift of God. It is not something that we are able to do. We can't do anything. We cannot respond to God because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. If we are to come alive, it has to be the work of Almighty God. He raised us from the dead. I think of salvation as what happened with Lazarus. Remember that Lazarus was dead and was in the tomb and had been there for 3 days. And Jesus, the Bible tells us that he deliberately delayed his visit to come to where Lazarus was, waiting for his condition to worsen and for him to die. And when Lazarus' sister went to meet him, he says, if only you were here in time, Lazarus would not have died. Jesus says to her, well, he's actually not dead, he's only sleeping, because he knew what he was going to do. And Jesus comes to Lazarus' tomb, and he says with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And I've often wondered, how did Lazarus he was dead. But Jesus is speaking to him with a loud voice. The voice of Jesus performs whatever it is that he's saying. So he woke him up with his powerful creative word. And that is what happened to you and I when we came to the saving knowledge of Jesus. we were dead men walking. And God spoke with a loud voice through the preaching of the gospel. And through the preaching of the gospel, the Spirit of God made us alive. We who were dead in our trespasses and our sins. But not only were we made alive, but we were raised and then exalted and seated with Him. What happened to Jesus historically has happened to us spiritually. We have been raised and we have been seated. When we died with Christ, and we demonstrate that in our, don't we do that in our baptism, when we are baptized, as you go underwater, that is a symbol of death. You are saying, I died with Christ. When you are underwater, you are buried with Him. When you come out, it is a symbol of what happened to you spiritually. You were raised together with Him. So we died to sin. And therefore, as a new child of God who's been made alive, one of the things that should happen is that you should see that the penalty of sin has been broken. There is therefore now no condemnation for you. But secondly, the power of sin is broken in your life. And we will see that the presence of sin will be removed only in the future when Christ comes again. Between now and then, we struggle with the presence of sin in our lives. But the power of sin has been broken. And that is why I want to encourage us that if you are finding yourself dominated by sin, walking as it were in trespasses and sins, you need to cry out to God to help you. And God's grace is here to set you free. Please do not accept that as normal Christian life. Walking in defeat, walking in alcoholism that we just heard earlier, that it's an issue amongst us. Or even walking in brokenness of relationship, God is able to heal and to work amongst us. He has broken the power of sin over our lives. And then in the future, and so before I step off the second one, this slavery, we were enslaved. And the cure for slavery was being raised up. Having been made alive, we are raised up. And then we are enthroned. That is what it is to sit with Christ. And that is the verse that Shannon read earlier, that God blessed us, and past blessings were predestination, His election. And then He says we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, where we are blessed with every blessing in that elevated position. God took us out of slavery, and He's now put us, as it were, in a throne. We are enthroned with Christ, and this is our present reality, spiritually speaking. This is not something that we must do in ourselves. This is something that God has already done for those who are now in Christ Jesus. And then in the future, in terms of condemnation, I think condemnation here, when he says we were by nature children of wrath, that condemnation is not just talking about forgiveness, but it's talking about our destiny. And that is why later on in verse 7, he says the following, so that in the coming ages, you see that he's looking into the future, so that in the coming ages, where am I? Verse 7. He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God's cure for our condemnation, for what we were naturally under the wrath of God, is to give us immeasurable kindness in the future. But you don't have to just wait for that, for God to show you that. You need to know that it is actually in some sense a current reality. There is therefore now no condemnation. Right now, if you are in Christ Jesus, God is not angry with you. your sins are obliterated because God has made you alive. God has raised you. God has seated you with Christ as a present reality in the heavenly realms. And in future, he's going to show us future grace. In the coming ages, he's going to show us his kindness instead of his condemnation in our lives. And let's then close with these thoughts. First of all, we are to be, our freedom is rooted in what God has done for us in Christ. If you want to walk in freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from domination by demonic spirits, spirits of the air, from a sense of being condemned and being a child of the wrath of God, you need to make sure that you are rooted, not in what God will do, but in what God has done. You need to root your life in the death of Jesus Christ for you, in his resurrection for your justification, and in the fact that he's seated at the right hand of the Father on your behalf, and that you spiritually are seated with him even right now, and you are blessed with every blessing. Freedom in Christ is not possible if you are not going to root your life on those truths. Some time back, I don't see these bands being popular nowadays, but people used to wear bands that says, "What would Jesus do?" What would Jesus do? Wonderful, nothing wrong with that. But that doesn't really excite me. It's not, because what would Jesus do is putting in some sense, is putting pressure on me to do what I think Jesus would do today if he was in my circumstances. What I'm more interested in is what Jesus has done. The good news is not what Jesus will do, but it is what Jesus has already done for you and I. And his resurrection is a sign of victory. He's telling us that God already has overcome sin, Satan, the world, and death. And that is a historical fact. And it can be a present reality for you and for me through faith in Jesus Christ. To walk in freedom, you must be rooted in what God has done. This is a word that Baba Benson even double-clicked on earlier today, even as we are as he was praying. We should not fear anything because we are rooted in what God in Christ is for us. And we need to be able to look at whatever challenges are facing us with that rooting in our lives, with that anchor in our lives, that I was dead in trespasses and sins, walking and dominated by demonic forces, and there were passions in my own life that were controlling me, and I was destined to condemnation. But God, because of his mercy and because of his love with which he loved me, he made me alive. He raised me and seated me in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in the future, I am destined to see his kindness for all of eternity. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We thank you, our God, for not so much what you will do, as glorious and magnificent as it is, but we thank you for what you have already done for us. We will not question your love for us, regardless of what life throws at us, because you have already shown us how much you love us, even in sending your Son to take our place, dying on the cross, being raised for our justification, ascending, and he is now seated at your right hand. And we thank you that we are seated with him, and we are blessed with every blessing. And we thank you that our destiny is secure because of your great mercy and your great kindness towards us. Help us to be rooted in these truths. rooted in your love, rooted in the gospel, where we will find our freedom. In Jesus' name.